The following presentation was recorded at the 1996 Teachers Workshop at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Parents, that's really what we're talking about. And our parents do need help. I think we need to recognize that. And that's one big thing that the Christian school movement, I believe, has done, has made parents aware of their responsibility like they never were before. Brought the whole subject up. Parents are thinking different. Congregations are thinking different than they were today, than they were 20 years ago. I don't think there's any question about that. School is a big subject. It's a big thing. It involves a lot of theological and social and all kinds of questions. When you introduce the homeschool thing, which is one of my favorite things to talk about, so I get to do that last, you really add a dimension to the whole subject. We need to be careful. That's what I call the squeaky hinge syndrome. We need to be careful that what we're doing at school, what our churches are doing with reference to school, is on the critical path. It's the thing that needs to be done for the time. A hinge squeaks, and it needs to be oiled. But if the building's burning down, you know, it's not the time to oil the hinge. And sometimes we can get involved in that kind of thing when a more important thing is sliding by. Parents can do that at home. Teachers can do that at school. This is kind of a parody of the parable that Jesus gave. Wherein two shall I liken the Christian school movement? It's even as three boys wanting to play ball. One calls, let's play catch. The other proclaims, I want to play basketball. And the third looks on and wonders why they aren't playing soccer so he can play. And consequently, they play catch with a basketball. They swiftly grow weary and wonder why it wasn't any fun. One person says, you know, this curriculum, and another person says another curriculum, and another person says you ought to be doing it at home, and another one says that you ought to be doing it at church, another one says that you ought to be doing a Christian school, but it shouldn't be at church, and another one says it's all a waste of time, you ought to go to public school and be a witness to the people around you. And we really haven't pulled together. And I think it's made the role of the parents very confusing for them, very difficult. Our founding fathers, I think that's in the Declaration of Independence, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for a less worthy cause than what we're talking about. Are we willing to do that? And they did. Some of them lost their fortunes. Some of them lost their lives. Some of them lost their good standing in the community because of their commitment to a cause. And my question is are we that dedicated? And it's easy for us as teachers to look at the parent and think, the parents aren't that dedicated, and we can't control them, but what we can do is be a dedicated teacher ourselves. And I think that we can move people with us. This is really reenacted and made very real to me when I think about the story in Ruth 2:4, where Boaz says he came from Bethlehem, went into the field where his reapers were working, and his comment to them was, the Lord be with you. Does anybody remember their plot? The Lord bless you. Now, what would it be like if in our school thing, whether it's between parents and teachers and board and elders and deacons and the whole thing, if that was what was going on? Instead, there's a reserve. You know, I'm thinking of the brother one time that several years ago, and we had bought a hall for our people to use, and they use it all the time, and we use it even now. And he said, well, I would help you if it had more parking. And he was the wealthiest brother in the brother. He could have bought the whole thing. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference to him. I would help you if it had more parking. And I've thought a lot about that, and that's kind of where we are too often. In order to support something, it has to be done the way we want. And I tell people, I've told brethren that kind of thing, that's not the kind of support we want. We don't need that kind of support. But too often in this whole Christian school thing, and it makes the role of the parent, I think, confusing. Our churches and our parents need to wake up to the fact that if they aren't careful, if we aren't all pulling together, if we aren't all singing the same song, the school has a greater influence on the child's life than anything else. I mean, they're there more often. They're with their peers there, all kinds of things. Just by force of time, the school is going. Now, that's no problem if they see that as being a part of their parents, of their church, and the whole thing. Then it's a package deal, and they don't make that distinction. But when they make the distinction that there's a little problem there between them, then either in their conscious or subconscious mind, they have to make a choice on where their loyalty is. But there's a better way. I want to read from The Key That Unlocks Parenting. The responsibility of being a parent has always been there for you, for your parents, and for their parents before them. What has changed is the risks. What I'm trying to tell you now is the world that parents face via their children is a different world than it was 50 years ago. And I mean drastically different. Very few things have any relationship. Before this generation, people grew up in a world where most people agreed on what was right and what was wrong. Today, their world does not even believe there is a right or wrong. When kids used to hear the word AIDS, they knew it referred to the people who helped out on the playground. Now, kids know AIDS is a killer disease. Until recently, everyone knew that safe sex meant a wedding ring, but today, it means something far different. Children used to be able to be innocent for the first 11 or 12 years of their life. And you think about that. Children used to be able to be innocent for the first 11, 12 years of their life. Today, the media makes it almost impossible to enter kindergarten innocent. Today's parent is fighting what psychologist Neil Postman calls the disappearance of childhood. And I've thought a lot about that. There is no childhood anymore. There's pressures on them all the way. Alcohol, drugs, experimentation has moved from high school back through the junior high school and now into elementary school. I have a Mormon friend whose children go to the public school, and he told me, he said, the way to make money in the junior high where my boy goes to school is either to sell marijuana or bubblegum. It's rampant. It was tragic enough when suicide began to claim thousands of teenagers, but now kids are beginning to choose death before they even get to their teenage years. And if you read the whole thing about suicide, that's something else. Parents are running scared. I think they are. I deal with parents that I would say are running scared. Like a flood breaking through a Mississippi River levee, a torrent of darkness has breached the family walls that used to protect children. As a parent, you feel a deep in your soul fear about the world your son or daughter must live in. So the responsibility of shaping our children is compounded exponentially by the new risks we are preparing them to face. Depression, violence, racism, alternate lifestyles, Satan sent to music, the normality of immorality, the power of friends, the bombardment of media lies about life. It's enough to make your parents' heart very faint or very ready for help and hope. And I think that we're kidding ourselves if we think our parents, our children, are not exposed to that. And so our parents need to be taught. And I just want to use this overhead. This is probably something that most of you know. When we go through a family seminar thing, we talk about this. And I use it for a devotion at school every year or two. Talk to the children about it. It's the idea that what we usually deal with, it's a behavioral triangle. What we usually deal with is behavior, actions. As teachers at school we do, and it must be dealt with. We don't want to say that actions must not be dealt with. Laws deal with behavior. There's a rule against chewing gum or whatever. And you can change behavior, at least temporarily. It's what others see, and it changes fairly readily, particularly in a child. But a deeper thing is attitude. And many times we will hear a parent say, or a teacher say, or someone say, what they did didn't bother me so much. It's their attitude about the whole thing. And that's true. And counseling deals with that. It's more what we are. And it changes very slowly. It's difficult to change an attitude. How do I know that it's difficult to change an attitude? Well, did you ever have a bad attitude about something? Grateful you ever have a bad attitude about something? It's difficult to change. The reason I know attitude is hard to change because it's hard for me to change my own. I can change my actions. I can say I am not going to do something and not do it. But to change how you feel about it, your attitude about it, that's another thing. I could say I'm supposed to love this brother, and I may even tell him that I do, but it sure does grind me inside. I mean, it's difficult to change how you feel about it. And counseling deals with that. But the heart of the matter, and some of them make this a four level and put values in here. We made it a three level. But really, when you really get right down to it, you see, a person's behavior is dependent on his attitude. He's going to act in conformance to his attitude, but his attitude is determined by what he believes. And you get right down to the bottom of something. It's dependent on what a man believes. That's why we act the way we do. That's why we think the way we do. That's why our attitude about things is really what we believe. And the only person that can change that is the Spirit, is the God through the heart. When you've done that, then you've done something. I mentioned up here, there's 700 federal and state prisons with 500,000 inmates. And all they're dealing with is actions. They've learned to control actions by putting people in jail. But it doesn't change anything. Down here at the bottom, we mentioned how in degenerate man, we say once a thief, always a thief. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can a leopard change his spots? It's inferring Israel won't change. They can't change. And there was a reason why they couldn't change. Refer to David's behavior. He could change his behavior, but it didn't change what he was. Jeremiah 2:22. Though I wash thee with soap and give thee much nitre, yet thy sin is ever before me. It doesn't change anything. Man can't change. Psalms 55:19. They have not made changes. Therefore, God will not bless him. If you read that whole verse, we didn't write the whole verse down. I give an example there. Regenerate man, and this is what we're looking at in our children. When you think about the comments, well, you weren't all here, and I tend to get this mixed up, but what is a parent dealing with? In one way, we're dealing in a child with a degenerate person. The Spirit is not moving them yet. So their guide is you, the parent, or the teacher. Regenerate man, if you can get them regenerated, and hey, it's a joy to work with a teenager that is incapable of cheating or lying. Isn't it? I mean, I work with some that way. They aren't capable of it. They would never even, it doesn't even enter their head. I never need to worry about that. Whatever they tell me is the truth. No questions asked. But we tend to have a hard time believing that somebody changed. We say, I can't believe how they changed. I really wonder if they did. Do you ever hear people say that? I really wonder if that's for real. We tend to doubt it. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. God can change people. And we need to pray that the Lord will change hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments. You know, that was a typical outward action in Israel. That they were repentant. That they were upset about something was to tear their garment. And God said, you ought to be tearing your heart. That's what needs changing. Matthew, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Ezekiel, God gives a new heart. You read in the story of Saul. What did God do to Saul? He says he put a new heart in him. He didn't try to change his attitude. He didn't try to change his actions. He gave a new heart. And that took care of the problem. You can go through there, and you can ask that question. I've asked myself that many times, and if you got an answer for that. Some children are naturally good. They're not really capable of cheating, lying, etc. Others seem to be the opposite. This does not appear to be right on God's part. You understand that? Anybody? You got any answers for that? I had a young man with tears in his eyes say, ever since I was a little boy, I wanted to be bad, and my older sister always wanted to be good. So why did God make me that way? Why did God make it? Anybody know?
But you know, quite God makes a better covenant.
Little 8-year-old boy, all he wanted to do is get in trouble. His older sister, all she wanted to do is get out of trouble. But that's what we're dealing with, and that's what a parent's dealing with. So I have some fairly homey things here, and then we want to just have some discussion. What can a parent do? What is the responsibility of a parent? If a parent asks you, what can I do to make school go better? What would you say? Can you tell me? What would you say? Right? Doesn't that do you good to have a parent say that we pray for the teachers in the morning? I've had them tell me that. It's pretty hard to pray for somebody and not join in their cause. So that's a responsibility that parents can have. Does anybody have another one? Communicate with the teacher. Who needs to initiate that communication? Well, anybody can, but we're more aware of these things, and many times the parent does. In fact, there's some parents, I hate to say this, there's some of them almost communicate too much. Somebody says, it's the phone, and it's so-and-so getting wrong. Not again. I wonder what they want this time. But others don't enough until there's a huge problem. But I think when it comes to communicating a problem or what a parent can do to help the school, I think that the teacher ought to initiate that. And I think we could all do better at that. I know that I could. One goal last year that I had was to send out regular teacher letters, communication with the parents, and I did pretty good, but not as much as I wanted. You know that a child only knows what they've been told, either through reading or observing or something. That's the only way they know. That's the only way they know anything. Sometimes they think, did you know that? Well, no, they don't know. Nobody ever told them. Parents and all of us are the same way. The only way a parent knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what your needs are as a teacher is if you tell them. You know, mother's home washing, doing washing and mopping floors. She isn't going through every day thinking about what the teacher's doing. You need to communicate with them. So communication with a teacher is a vital thing. What else? Even more practical things. Well, now, maybe you don't have this problem, but isn't it nice when children come to school clean?
You ever smell it really bad?
When they come to school with their teeth brushed, one day a young man's breath was so bad that I couldn't stand to help him, and so I always keep something at the desk, and I went to the desk and got him a cert or breath mint or something and offered it to him. I didn't tell him I had that breath mint. I just gave him this mint. He said, Matt, why don't you take this mint? He said, I don't want it. He didn't take the hint. Clean. That takes work on a parent's part, but I think, and we try to in those homes, we try to tell parents, you know, you need to send your children to school with their heads washed, with teeth brushed, with baths. Wetting the bed is one thing. I did when I was a child. I had a lot of hair. But it's another thing to send them that way without a bath. Would you want to admit, how many of you here until say 10 years old or something went to bed? Would anybody want to admit? I did. Unless you've experienced that, you don't know what that is in a child's life. But all of our reason why a parent needs to protect them instead of the school of the child. What else? What? Oh, yeah.
How many teachers ever turned down a parent that said, I would like to do something special at lunchtime or for a special break, plan a special break or lunch? How many teachers do you think ever turned that down?
It's something that a very practical thing that a parent can do. What is the message in that?
That the mother's willing to spend time, that she's interested in the school. But when I went to school, I don't remember my parents ever coming to school. I don't remember them ever having anything to do with it. It was kind of the age that we lived in. In fact, I probably would have wondered what mom was going to school for. But you know, children today, what is their reaction when their parent is going to do something, come to school to do something? What's their reaction?
They love it.
I mean, that's the first thing they have to do. Mom's coming today. I mean, they love for their parents to come. They interpret that. You see, it goes way beyond the lunch. They interpret that as their parent is interested in school. Big message. So we need to, in a letter to parents, encourage them to do that. What else? Wow. Visit school. Isn't that amazing? I really appreciate parents that just visit school. And I've asked them before to come and encourage them, like at interviews. When we have these interviews, that's one thing that I do with parents. I bring it up. I encourage them to come. Visit school. And they say, well, what do I do?
And I say, you don't need to do anything except walk through the classroom. If you want to sit down and listen to a lecture, sit down and listen to a lecture at the end of time. Where we use a lot of individualized Christian light. I said, all you have to do is walk through the classroom and just look at some children's work. Go ahead and interrupt them. You're free to interrupt them. Visit some children's work. Just ask them what they're doing. Look at it. Put your hand on their shoulder. Tell them they're doing a good job. And then the parent will say, and here's where the teacher comes in. They'll say, well, I don't know when to come. Guess what my answer is? Anytime. All you got to do is walk in. Final lecture, interrupt me. We need to make parents feel super welcome. It's their school, isn't it? We need to, and they need to know that. You say, well, I think my parents know that. They don't know it if they haven't told them. There's a reluctance on their part. We need to portray that. That's something that a parent can do, is just visit school. What else? Get enough sleep. Isn't that amazing? Get enough sleep. Why is that such a problem in our society? Good breakfast. It's amazing the children that come to school hungry. Good breakfast. Or they come to school eating their breakfast. Oh, they do. There's some. Very sleepy. They're eating. What? Oh, thank you. How about that? Is that okay now? Huh? Good breakfast. You know, that takes work on it. You know, we said it takes work to run a school, it takes work to run a home. What's one of the keys that children don't eat a good breakfast? Well, the mom doesn't fix it. That's one obvious one. Why doesn't she fix it? Huh? You know, you got to get up. You're going to do certain things. And it's amazing to me how many parents, they don't get up. And they don't get the children up in time to have a relaxed day. It is so neat to have children come to school and they've had a good breakfast and they're not worried. They have their homework done. They have their books and they have everything. And they just come to school expecting to enjoy it. We'd have a lot of them that come. They rushed and hurried, and they're a little bit late, and they're not sure if they're all together or not, and frequently they're not. We have a dress code, and I have not been very real strict about that. I taught them. Because I've had children stay home from school because they had the wrong color blouse or shirt or something. I said, don't stay home from school. You know, when that happens once a week, you ask the child, and say, what happened to you from church? And, well, They're all dirty. It takes work to send children to school the way they ought to be dressed. And then they'll come, and then it isn't iron, just dressed clean. What's the message in a child's mind when a mother does not have the ironing all done or the washing all done or neither one of them, and the child comes to school uncomfortable? What's the message to the child? See, that's a responsibility of the home. And I think as teachers, and all this, what I'm trying to stress is you need to communicate this to the parents. They need help. Now, there's some of them might be even insulted by some of this. I mean, there are what we call super moms. You know what a super mom is? I mean, they have everything done and everything is up to snuff and nobody needs to remind them to do all of this. And there are mothers that way. And there are fathers that way. But there are the other kind too. And it's just people. We just have to learn to work with people. We need to help them. What else? Yeah, and that would fall under homework, right? Whether it's test study or whatever. How do you make time for them? When I talk to parents or I did our interviews or we have a parent meeting, what are things that parents can do so children get their homework done? Short of the two before.
They have to have a place. I ask them.
You say, I couldn't. You won't. This child won't do their homework. That's the whole reason. Hey, come in and look at you. Kind of funny. Well, you know, it's been good. He has to. It can be the teacher. The first thing they'll say is, well, we don't have a desk. We don't have a room. We don't need that. All he needs to know is that this part of the kitchen table for 2 hours between 6 and 8 o'clock. But they need to know that they're not going to be asked to take out the garbage. They need to know that that's their time, their place. They have a pencil, and the mother's got them a glass of iced tea, and he can go to the restroom before it all starts. And they know that they have a time and a place the mother's interested in. She got him the iced tea, whatever. They need to have a place to study, a time and a place that's theirs. That is very important, and parents need to know that. The only reason they will know that and think about all that is if you tell them. What else? Mm-hmm. Willing to spend time. Even at the cost of... I'm glad you're here, Milo. Now, if I misspell a word again.
It's all right. It doesn't matter. Not enough.
Do you have your students do that when you're writing on board? You find someone else and misspell too. Be careful. And I encourage you. Correct. The teacher can make mistakes too.
Yeah.
The teacher can make mistakes, but it opens the door for you to correct them. You know that? I make mistakes. Tell me. Willing to spend time. What is a parent's reaction to that? Two things. One, what would one of them be? Don't have time. And what's the other one? Huh?
They don't know how to do
it. I hadn't thought of that one, but there's a third one then.
I thought that's what we married the teacher for.
Now, to me, this thing of willing to spend time. If you're going to have children, nobody likes a neat, clean house better than I do. But when you have children in the home, there's times when the house is going to be a mess. I mean, it's not realistic to say everything is going to be spick and span all the time. You know, that's not realistic.
That's different than having a dirty home, isn't it? There's two things, entirely different things there. And there may be a time when the dishes just have to get delayed. What's more important than helping this fourth grader with his math or doing the dishes on time? What's more important? You know, my parents don't want to. And sometimes they don't want to make time because they just don't want to do it. But parents need to be encouraged to do that, willing to spend time. You know, if you only, I've said it this way before, if a parent only has company, for instance, or spends time with their child, when the last weed is hoed, and the last speck of dust is vacuumed up, and the last fingerprint is off of the windows, how much time are you going to spend with the child, and how much company are you going to spend? Never. Won't happen. Has. Oh. You know, I'm glad you brought that up because I would have forgotten it. I think, and that's one thing I do in an interview. If a parent says, now there's two kinds of parents I found right up front. One of them says, we don't have any hogs to slop at home. We don't have any cats to feed. And I like for my children to have some work to eat. I don't mind at all if Johnny has an hour or two of homework every night. I like that. Then you know that. There's other parents say, our children are busy. We have work to do at home. And I really would prefer that the children, that my children do their work at school. And at home, we have work for them. Now, then you can sit down and reach an agreement. And I think this is where a teacher ought to respond to this. I have absolutely no problem with that. If these children are busy at home and the parents have things for them to do, and they want them to do their work at school, then there's two things that has to happen. Johnny has to keep busy and do his work at school, or the parent has to realize that when there is homework, there may get less work done, school work done. So they either have a choice of, and usually the parent will say, well, I don't mind this. Why? But it's a state of God. The parent must recognize the consequences of no homework. Number one, you need to encourage your child to be more diligent in school, if that's possible. Or number two, you need to recognize that they may not do as good. And the parent may say, that's fine, but when they're home, I have things for them to do. And I totally respect that. And so there is that. And that's what you can do in a parent interview. There's a lot of things, and I don't think you can do it in 10 minutes. I can't. Is there anything else? I have two others. One of them is, I'd almost put this at the top of the list. Send me a happy child. It's bad grammar and bad writing to use more than one of these. But I'm going to use four of them.
I can deal a lot. I can make a lot of allowances. In my spirit, I can respond in all kinds of ways to a happy child. Isn't that amazing? And parents say, well, how do I do that? Well, a lot of these other things have to do with get up in time. Good breakfast, clean, they hear good comments about the school. And
that is a tremendous plus for any teacher to deal with happy children. And I really believe, beyond a doubt, that in the circles that I dwell in, that is one of the greatest blessings for me as a teacher and as a minister, is that the fact that young people that I deal with are basically happy. And that was really brought home to me one day when I looked at a high school, about 40 high schoolers, and realized that the happy ones were the good ones. We kind of have it cranked into our being that there's fun in sin. And then I went from that to thinking, well, that fun in sin is very temporary. And I went from that, after 3 years of going every Tuesday night to juvenile hall and talking to boys and girls, that
In 90% of the cases, the fun was not even temporary. There's no fun in sin. It's a bad deal. And I see children that are good. They are happy. They're not afraid of me. They have nothing to hide. They're not afraid of their parents. And they're not afraid of God in a healthy way. And that is a beautiful thing. And there is a place for that. And there is an opportunity for that in America today. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't teach. I did want to add to this. One way you can sum this up is I've told parents, send them with a hug and a kiss. It's a whole different thing for a child to come knowing that their mother and their father loves them. And they may know that, but it hasn't been expressed to them coming upset and asking what's wrong. And they say, mother will be yelling at us. How many in your constituency, and I know you don't know, you really in a way you shouldn't know, would you have any idea how many times there are mothers of your children that lose their patience and yell at their children?
Do you think that ever happened?
Well, that's a tough day for a teacher when you have a child that comes to school upset because of what happened at home. But that's what we're getting. So we need to portray that to parents. You say, well, don't parents know that? Don't they hear that at church? Aren't they encouraged to do that all the time? Well, they might be. And my advice to you is tell them once more. Never hurts to hear it again. It's a very important thing. This one is a little bit more slippery. Desire to learn. And I realize that part of that is just built into a child naturally, but I think most of that is acquired. And I encourage parents that I just cringe when I hear a child say, like Barbara and I travel across the United States and they say, oh boy, that must be boring. Or I hear them say, I don't think I'll go to young folks tonight. It's boring. Or I don't want to play softball. It's boring. Well, if there's one thing that comes close to making my blood boil, it's to hear somebody say something is boring. And I tell them it's boring and make it that way. But life is not boring. And I think that we ought to encourage parents to encourage their children to look all around them. Bugs are interesting. Plants are interesting. Driving across the desert in Nevada and seeing nothing but sagebrush and jackrabbits for a whole day is interesting, if you make it interesting. Looking at the sky at night is interesting. Everything that God made and does and exposes us to is interesting. And a parent ought to be portraying that to their children. Why do children tend to think all these things are boring? They don't suck that out of their thumb when they're a year old. They hear their parents say things are boring. Parents need to be encouraged to send them to school with a desire to learn. And a lot of them do. So what's the responsibility of parents to the school? Well, it's a big job. And I have parents say, well, why didn't somebody tell us this before we had them? I say, well, don't know. But we're telling you now, and that'll have to do. I don't have the answer for all that. Maybe Laverne will have the answer. It just goes with the children. Do what? Oh, Right. Good point. That's right. There's even a proverb, maybe one of you can quote it. Misbehavior left unpunished does something. How is that? Anyway, it says you need to pursue something. You need to clear it up, and the child wants it cleared up. Now, from Christian Life, Parent Lines, I recopied this article, and it has to do with partnership with parents, and I reduced it so it's all on one page, one side. I would appreciate it if you would each take one of those. And I think it has some good things in there. You may want to pass it on to your parents. One thing I appreciate about Christian Life, they say it may be copied for distribution to parents. Some Christian organizations' copyright laws are an irritant to me. We're really in this business. I know of one counselor who he says, my copyright policy is if you're going to copy it right. And anything I have, you can copy and give it to anybody, because I'm serving the Lord and I want it spread around. I'm not trying to make money, and I appreciate that. So I encourage you to take this article if you haven't read it. Is there any questions? We've got almost 5 minutes.
3 minutes.
Any comments?
Obedient children. Obviously not a complete fix, right? Isn't that something? Some children, you can tell them something and they do it. And some of them look at you like you're from outer space. Now, I usually end with prayer. Are you going to do that? Is that what you're going to take care of? Okay. Did you want to do that? Okay. Let's have prayer. Well, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the patience and the graciousness of each one here. And we pray that we might have all picked up at least some tidbit that will make us better teachers. Give us more patience, more understanding, more love for you and your people. Pray that you would bless the food that we're going to partake of, bless those that prepared it. And we acknowledge that there's people every day working on our behalf. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.